Good evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening to spend some time worshiping God again. A few weeks ago, when Jeff was taking us through the study of Isaiah, we came to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the well-known verse in the King James that mentions Lucifer. And we were talking about who the identity of Lucifer was, and that was a very good discussion. I want to come back to that question again this evening and spend a little bit more time on that. And I called Jeff earlier this week, and we talked about this a little bit, and I told him that I was going to mention this material again. And I wanted to be clear at the beginning that I'm not doing it because he didn't do a good job. He did a great job in identifying who Lucifer was. But one reason why I would like to talk about this again this evening is I want to get this material on our website. It's a very common misunderstanding, and I want to get this material on our website so other brethren can have access to it as well. I'll have a few things to say this evening in addition to what has already been discussed, but that was a very good study. But it's a common misunderstanding, and I want us to spend some more time on it this evening. So we're going to answer the question this evening, who is Lucifer? I was talking with Benjamin a few weeks ago when this came up in our class, Benjamin Nkrumah, whom we support, and he was making the same point. He said that many brethren where he's at have misunderstood this. And so I want to be able to have this material for anyone to download and have later at their disposal. So that's one reason why I wanted to go over this material again this evening. Now, in this discussion of who is Lucifer, I want to do 3 points this evening that are important. We're going to talk about Lucifer, of course, but number one, we're going to talk about the importance of observing the context. And that's true no matter where we are in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. When you're reading a verse of the Bible, you absolutely have to read above it and below it. That's just a basic principle. And we're getting in a culture today of quickness and brevity, and we want things fast, and I'm afraid that many people, including brethren, are not taking the time to do really good Bible study. You have to read above and below. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Number two, we're going to talk about pride. And number three, we're going to talk about the importance of staying away from popular religious cultural ideas about things. It's very important that we do that. And we may not realize it, but even brethren can be taken in by popular cultural things and maybe not realize it. And we must always follow what the scripture says and not popular religious culture. So always observe the context. Always. Number two, we want to learn a lesson on pride. And number three, stay away from popular religious cultural ideas and always go with what the Bible teaches. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the famous verse on Lucifer, and those who have the King James Version and the New King James, of course, you'll see that there. For many years, centuries actually, Lucifer has been identified with the devil. And we're going to learn this evening that Lucifer is not the devil. This evening, the first lesson that I want us to learn is to always observe the context. If someone were to read verse 12 and they had the King James or the New King James and they would read Lucifer and they would think, well, I've always been taught from growing up that that's the devil. Well, that could easily be answered by looking at the context. And again, don't just limit it to this evening's lesson. No matter where you are, anytime, anywhere in the Bible, always read the context, meaning what is above and what is below. It's very, very important. Now, there are two things that we need to do with regard to Lucifer. First of all, we need to talk about the word itself, and then we need to talk about the context. When you're reading the Hebrew behind this, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, the Hebrew is Hillel ben Shakar, reading the Hebrew from right to left, Hillel ben Shakar. Hillel means shining one. Ben Shakar, ben, son of, and Shachar, the dawn or the morning. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is Shining One, Son of the Dawn. So first of all, the English word Lucifer that showed up in the Latin Vulgate, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, it was taken from this Hebrew word, Hillel, that means Shining One. It doesn't mean the devil. It's not a name for the devil or anything related to the devil. What we're going to see this evening is it's all related to a star that's up in heaven. Okay? And so, first of all, the Hebrew word is not anything related to the devil. Now, you'll see here, DRV, that's the Douay-Rheims version. The Douay-Rheims was a Catholic version. The New Testament was in the late 1500s. And the Old Testament was a year before the King James was translated. In the Douay-Rheims, two sets of translators from two different cities, Douay and Rheims, they came together and the Bible was finished around 1610, the King James 1 year later in 1611. The Douay-Rheims had used previous versions that had Lucifer in it. The King James just simply followed the Douay-Rheims and other English versions that had Lucifer in it. Of course, the New King James around 1985 followed that. And interestingly enough, Daniel Webster of the famous Webster's Dictionary, in 1833, he actually had a translation of the Bible, and he kept Lucifer in there. But those who have the King James and New King James, you'll see Lucifer there in verse 12. But the Hebrew is literally, Shining One, Son of the Dawn. Now, what is interesting is, Hillel is found only one time in the Old Testament here. So it's not like you can go other places and see if it's ever used for the devil. Hillel is found one time here. It means Shining One. However, the Shachar is found nine times in the Old Testament. And it always means something like dawn or morning or light. It's always used in passages that deal with a star or a planet that's up in the heavens. It's never, ever used for the devil. And so what we have here is a couple of or three Hebrew words, Hillel ben of Shachar, that are used for something that is up in the heaven that is shining, that is radiant, that you can see up in the sky. That is the original Hebrew background. And so, again, when we're studying a Bible verse, if possible, we can go back and look at the Hebrew words or the Greek words, always start there. But let's say, for example, we couldn't start there. We didn't have the ability or the knowledge to go back and do the Hebrew and the Greek and all of that. Let's just say we had to start with our own English Bible and the English words that we're looking at. We could also start there, and we would find something very good as well. So let's do that. But starting with the Hebrew, it is going to be Shining One, Son of the Dawn. Now, if we were to just start with our English Bibles, what does Lucifer mean? Well, the English word Lucifer comes from the Latin word meaning light bearer. Look at that word Lucifer for just a minute. We don't speak Latin today. Latin was spoken among the Romans a little bit before the time of Christ, during the first century, and up until the fall of Rome. It eventually became a dead language. It's not spoken today. It's something that you might study in school, but it's not a common language. It eventually fell out of use, but it was actually one of the lingua franca of the known world. It was a language that was spoken by many people all over the world because the Romans went all over the world. And so Latin was very common. From Latin, we get Spanish. The Spanish language came from Latin. And look at that word Lucifer, luz. In the Spanish, luz is light. Luz is light. So it's light, and then fer, a bearer or a carrier. We have the English word ferry. What's a ferry boat? A ferry boat carries something from one point to another. So fer, we get ferry from that. Lucifer, light bearer or light carrier. So when Jerome, in the late 300s and early 400s, the New Testament was first, and then he finished the Old Testament in the early 400s A.D., when he came to this verse and a few other verses that spoke of a star up in heaven, he used a word that among the Latin-speaking people just meant a light bearer, a star bearer, a star that is shining. That's all it was. It had nothing to do with the devil whatsoever. And at that time, The word Lucifer was a very good word if you're speaking Latin. If you're speaking Greek or something else, a different word would be chosen. But if you're speaking Latin in the Roman Empire, Lucifer means light bearer. And it means exactly what Isaiah 14:12 is talking about. Now, when Jerome wrote the Latin Vulgate, we get our English word vulgar from that, and you're thinking maybe something bad. But in the Latin, vulga or vulgar just simply means common. It's the common tongue of the people. So the Latin Vulgate was a Bible that was spoken among the common people that spoke Latin, and it was a Bible that they could read. What's interesting about this was Lucifer was already in some Latin versions that Jerome consulted when he was translating his Bible. He looked back into the Hebrew, he looked into the Greek, but he also took advantage of some Latin Bibles that were already present in the 200 and 300s. And when he saw Lucifer there, he just left it there because it's a good word meaning light bearer or shining one. So he just left it there. The King James in 1611 chose to just leave that word there. Okay? Now, this is something that's also very important. Those of you who have the King James and the New King James, if you look in that verse, you'll notice that Lucifer is capitalized. And when somebody comes along and capitalizes something, you're thinking, okay, a proper name for somebody. And that's another thing that came into this, where people start thinking, well, maybe it's the devil because it's got a capital L. Well, in the Latin Vulgate, there was no capital L. And it was not a reference to the devil. Did you know that Jesus was Lucifer? What? Jesus was Lucifer? Wait a minute, that can't be. We're going to see that in just a minute. Turn with me to Job chapter 11. Let's look at the five times where Jerome had Lucifer in his Bible. Turn with me to Job 11:17. They all refer to things that are up in the sky. Lucifer is not just found in Isaiah 14:12. It's not just one time and it's the name for the devil. It's five times, four in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. It just means a light object that is up in the sky. Job 11:17. As thy life shall be clearer than the noonday, though there be darkness, it shall be as the Lucifer. As the morning. Okay. Turn to Job 38:32. I got these from the Latin Concordance. There's a concordance on the Bible for the Latin Vulgate. That's where these come from. Job 38:32. Canst thou lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Canst thou guide the bear with her train? Can you lead forth the Lucifer? This is a reference to stars and a constellation that is up in the sky, shining ones up in the sky. Turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. I have in parentheses Psalm 109, verse 3. Anytime you're doing Old Testament study, those of you who are doing different kinds of Old Testament study, and there's a reference in the Psalms to the Septuagint, it's always one chapter different, one chapter shorter, because the Septuagint combined Psalm 9 and 10. So it's always one chapter off if you're studying that or wondering about that. In Psalm 110 and verse 3, out of the womb of the morning, Lucifer, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And then Isaiah 14:12, of course, that we're studying this evening. And then turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, a passage that applies to Jesus. In the Latin Vulgate, Lucifer is found in 2 Peter 1 and 19. 2 Peter 1:19, and we have this word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you would do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the Lucifer arise in your hearts, the day star. And this, of course, is Jesus, who is to shine in our lives through his word. So, Jerome didn't use Lucifer. He didn't put a capital L on it. He just used a common Latin word meaning light bearer. And he used it in addition to Isaiah 14:12, when there were some passages that dealt with some shining star or being up in heaven. And what's interesting about this is, for example, in the first century, the Romans used the word Lucifer for the planet Venus. It's often called the morning star. You can see it still shining as the sun is coming up. There's still enough darkness off in the distance where you can see Venus shining there. They looked at that planet and called it Lucifer. Light bearer. That's all it was. So when Jerome put Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12, he did not have the devil in mind at all. The Greeks called the planet Venus Phosphorus. You've probably heard that before. It means light bearer. And in Isaiah 14:12, the Greek Septuagint used the word Eosphorus, dawn bringer. Dawn bringer. That's the word that they used when they translated Isaiah 14:12. Remember the original Hebrew words, Hillel ben Shakar, shining one, son of the dawn. So Lucifer is matching a shining star. This Eosphorus is matching that, and those are very good translations. So the first thing you want to do is you just want to do a word study on Lucifer, and you'll find out that it does not have any reference to the devil. Now, some of the first English translations on the earth came about by a man named John Wycliffe, who spent time at Cambridge and Oxford. He was an English Bible student, and around 1382, he began to translate the Bible into English. We are indebted to two men, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, for our English versions today. But in 1611, when the King James Version was translated into English, the King James translators were falling back on earlier English versions. They borrowed some from Coverdale's Bible. They borrowed some from the Geneva Bible. They borrowed some from William Tyndale. And they borrowed some from John Wycliffe. And that happens today, by the way. When we have new translations today, they don't completely start from scratch. They will take previous translations and use a lot of that wording, and they bring that into the newer translation. That's what the King James was. They were using English words that had been used for over 100 years. Wycliffe had Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12, just because it's a good word for light bearer. And the King James just simply followed that going back to Wycliffe. And they also followed that going back to Jerome's Latin Vulgate. So first of all, do a word study. Before we move on, if you look at just common versions, they're not using the word Lucifer. And so today, you'll see it in the King James and New King James, but you don't see it in other reputable versions. Morning star, son of the dawn. Shining star, son of the morning. Day star, son of or son of the dawn. Star of the morning, son of the dawn. New American Standard Version. Shining morning star. That's all this word means. Hillel ben Shakar. That's the original Hebrew. Shining one, son of the dawn. That's the literal idea. Okay? And you look at a few others here. Day star, son of the morning. Bright morning star, shining one, son of the dawn. That's all that's being discussed. Whoever this is in Isaiah 14:12, it's someone who's being described as a shining one, son of the dawn. Now, we're going to look at the context here in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to say this. This is a very, very important Bible study principle, if you can remember this. I try to tell preachers and others this, and it's something that was impressed upon me years ago, and I try to put it into practice in my own life. I try to encourage others to do the same. If you're studying something, and you have an interpretation on a particular verse, but you have to have your version in order to make that point, and you can't make the same point from other common, well-known versions, then you might be making the wrong point. And you can't make this point about Lucifer unless you have the King James or the New King James. That should tell you something. So when I have a version and I say, this is what it has to be, But I can't make that same point. Look here, can you make the point with the ASV? Can you make it with Lucifer? No, it's not there. You look at some of these previous versions. Let's say you have the New American Standard. You can't make that point about Lucifer. Let's say you have the ESV, which is very common today. You can't make that point anymore about Lucifer being the devil. So really try to remember that. There are a few places where people will really camp out on something, you know, this is what it is. But if you can't make that same point with other good reputable versions, you have to have that wording in order to make that point, then you might be making the wrong point. It's a very important thing to think about. Okay, so first of all, do the word study, and that is the background to that. Now, let's look at the context. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer, from the context, refers to the king of Babylon, not the devil. And this is easily answered, brethren, by just reading above and reading below. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4. If you're reading in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, so forth, and you're going, okay, this is the devil. Just back up a little bit and see if that works. Back up a little bit and see if the devil works. And then read verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Just see if that works. And if it doesn't work, then we are not observing the context. This context is beginning, first of all, in chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 13 and 14 is God's judgment on Babylon. That's the broader context. 13 through 24 or so is God's judgment on the nations. And 13 and 14 is God's judgment on Babylon. That's the broader context. And then if you narrow it down a little bit more and you come to 13:4 through 14:20, it's obvious that it's the king of Babylon. Look at verse 4. Take up this parable against the king of Babylon. Underscore that in your Bible, okay? And say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? Jehovah has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, that smote the peoples in wrath with a continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger with a persecution that none restrained. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou, verse 4, the king of Babylon, since thou art laid low. Underscore that in your Bible. Since thou art laid low. Thou who? You remember being taught in school that when you had a pronoun, you're supposed to look right above it for its antecedent. You're trying to look above and see who is this talking about? He, she, you, we. Who is this? Well, often it's right above that that's mentioned. So in verse 8, see, since thou art laid low. Thou who? Verse 4, the king of Babylon. Okay? No hearer is come up against us. Sheol from beneath is moved for thee, who? The king of Babylon, to meet thee, who? The king of Babylon at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee, the king of Babylon, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall answer and say unto thee, the king of Babylon, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou, the king of Babylon, become likened unto us? Thy, king of Babylon, pomp is brought down to shield, and the noise of the vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and worms over thee. How art thou, the king of Babylon, fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou, king of Babylon, cut down to the ground, that thou didst lay low the nations? And thou, king of Babylon, said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I, the king of Babylon, will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I, the king of Babylon, will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I, the king of Babylon, will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet thou, the king of Babylon, shall be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. They that see thee shall gaze at thee, the king of Babylon. They shall consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? If you make notes in your Bible, circle, is this the man, verse 16. We're talking about a man. We're not talking about the devil. We're talking about the man. What man? The man that goes all the way back to verse 4, the king of Babylon. And we could keep doing the same thing with those pronouns going all the way down to verse 20. Now, you may not be able to see this clearly, but that's what I was trying to do with this particular chart here. Up in verse 4, we've got the king of Babylon. And then you've got all these pronouns going down through here. And they all go back up here to the king of Babylon. Not only that, but notice in verse 12, how art thou? All of these leading up to this right here, it's all the same. But not only that, but fallen. Somebody says, well, didn't the devil fall from heaven? And we're going to talk about that later. But just before we get to that, look, fallen, but brought down has already been mentioned right above it. Weak and laid down has already been mentioned before we even get to fallen. So all of these things are going back to verse 4. So when we get, and this, by the way, this is the wording of the King James, when you get to Lucifer, son of the morning, it's going back here to the king of Babylon, okay? And then make sure that you circle in your Bible, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? What man? Going back here. So number one, always, always, always observe the context. Thank you, Mark. Always observe the context. That might begin with doing a word study like we've just done or doing a context study. So the context is clearly above and below verse 12. It is clearly the king of Babylon, a man that made the earth to tremble. So number one, always observe the context. Lucifer does not refer to the devil. It refers to the king of Babylon. Now, while we're here in Isaiah chapter 14, I don't want us to miss the main point of why the king of Babylon is being judged. He's being judged for his pride. So briefly this evening, I want to remind us to avoid all forms of pride. Look back at chapter 13, verse 11. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Look at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason that the king of Babylon is being judged, let's not forget this main point. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. I'm going to ascend up into the heavens. And then he says, I'm even going to sit above the Most High. I'm higher than God. So that's why he's being brought down. That's why he's fallen. Because verse 13 and 14 said he wanted to raise himself up. God has said, I'm going to bring you down. This is not Satan already in heaven, falling from heaven. It's a man on the earth, verses 13 and 14, exalting himself up into heaven, even higher than God. And God is saying, no, I'm going to bring you down. Now, we don't know which particular Babylonian king this has a reference to, or he may represent all of the Babylonian kings. Some say Nebuchadnezzar, some say his son Belshazzar. Or he could be representative of a world ruler that is proud. But either way, this king of Babylon, verse 4, is who is being discussed here, and he's the proud one. You may recall in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, do you remember why Nebuchadnezzar had to eat grass like an ox? Does anybody remember why? Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Because he was proud. And then when Daniel spoke to his son, literally his grandson, Belshazzar, look at Daniel 5, 18 through 23. Daniel says, your father was proud and you're proud too. Pride ran in those rulers of Babylon. And God brought them down. And that's the night that Belshazzar saw the famous handwriting on the wall, and Babylon was brought down by the Medes and the Persians, and that's mentioned in chapter 13 and verse 17, 539 BC. They had a problem with pride. Now, let's talk a little bit about pride this evening. Somebody says, well, I'm not like the king of Babylon. Well, let's just check that real quick. We've got to avoid all forms of pride. I'm going to mention some forms here this evening. This makes a lesson just in itself. We could make a lesson just in this itself, but I wanted to remind us about pride. I want to talk about five different forms of pride that are found in the New Testament. First of all, there's the pride of self-promotion. One example of this that comes to my mind is Matthew chapter 6, when the Jews went out to pray and to give alms and to fast, they would sound the trumpet. Hey, everybody, look at me. And it said that they would stand on the street corner and let everybody know, look, I'm giving alms. And they would blow the trumpet and they would say, hey, look at me. And this is the pride of self-promotion, where I'm promoting myself over others. Hey, look at me. And Jesus said, no, you need to go do those things. Those things are good. But do them in secret and in private. Don't announce and self-promote yourself to others. That's one form of pride. Another form of pride is self-exaltation. Turn with me to Matthew 23. And again, the Jews had a problem with all of these kinds of pride. They weren't the only ones. The Romans and the Greeks did as well. But Jesus often picks out those who claim to be religious. Self-exaltation is another kind of pride, where they exalted themselves above others. They love to have the chief places in the synagogues and at the feast, sit in the chief seats, Matthew 23:6. And they love to be rabbi when they're in the marketplace. Ooh, Rabbi so-and-so, here he comes. They'll make way for Rabbi so-and-so. And they would broaden their phylacteries to show and the borders of their garments. Look at how holy I am, and I read the Bible. And they would have these boxes on their forehead or on their arm, and they would make them bigger with little pieces of scroll in there. Look at how holy I am. I read the Word of God and Rabbi. And so they exalted themselves above others. And look at what Jesus said in verse 11. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And he that exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So self-exaltation is another form of pride. A third form is self-preoccupation. This is, Don talked about this the other night in his Wednesday night talk, Luke 12, the rich farmer. I will do this and I will do that. And we see this today. People are so preoccupied with themselves. When you have a conversation with them, it's I. They never ask you about your work. They never ask you about your day. They never ask you how you're doing. It's all I. We live in a culture of self-preoccupation. And there's nothing wrong with talking about ourselves, but we've got to ask other people how they're doing. And we don't do that from time to time. So I will do this, and I will build bigger barns, and I will do this. And it's another form of pride. Look at Luke chapter 18. Here's another form. The pride of self-justification. This is where I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Now, I don't have time to explore this. We can actually be justified and be called right. I'm hearing some preaching today that is leading the impression that you can never be right. And that's not right. We can be right. We can live right and be right. I talked about that this morning. We can be right and just and holy and pure before God, and must be. Not just can be, but must be. But in Luke 18, this is the person who said he was right when he was not right. So turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And this is the idea of what I'm going to call self-justification. In fact, that's what Jesus calls it when he speaks this parable. In Luke 18:9, he spake this parable unto a certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. So I'm right, and these others are not right, when at the end of the day, this person who said he was right was not right. But the person who admitted his sin and confessed it, he went home justified rather than the other. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other didn't go down justified. But back in verse 9, he thought he was right. And then it got out of hand when he was saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like this Pharisee. I'm sorry, that I'm not like this publican. So you've got to be careful about that. And then the pride of self-deification. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, when the crowd was chanting to Herod, the voice of a god! Well, he struck with worms because he would not give glory to God. They had elevated him to the status of God. He liked it. And rather than denouncing that, he's smitten with worms because he would not give glory
to God.
Just a quick lesson on pride. We've got to stay away from these things. And the Babylonian king was proud, and he's brought low. That's Isaiah 14:12. And we've got to avoid all forms of pride. Now, one last lesson before we close. If we learn anything from tonight's lesson, we need to learn the importance of abstaining from popular religious ideas. There's all kinds of religious ideas out there that are not biblical. Okay? And no matter how popular they are, you've got to check your Bible. You don't get the answer on the internet. You don't get the answer by Googling it. You don't get the answer by talking to the pastor and the reverend and this and the priest. And you go to your Bible. There's just some things you shouldn't Google. There's just some things you shouldn't Google. We've got to get back to reading our Bible and studying our Bible and looking at the context and looking at what words mean. And I use Google all the time, but there's just some things you're not going to find truthfully on the internet. If you type in, who is Lucifer, the first thing that's going to pop up is the devil. You've got to abstain from popular religious ideas. Okay? Lucifer, as a name for the devil, came after the first century with men like Tertullian and Origen. They're the ones that tried to tie Lucifer in with the devil. It was not that way in Isaiah, and it was not that way in biblical times. This came afterwards. And then later, Augustine perpetuated the idea. It was not in the Bible. And what happened was, they read verse 14 where it says Lucifer is fallen, and then they want to bring in some New Testament passages that we'll look at in just a minute. But they're the ones that tied it together. It was not tied that way in biblical times. In fact, by the late 1500s and early 1600s, men like John Calvin and Martin Luther rejected the idea. I don't have the quote, but you can look it up if you want to. And John Calvin's commentary on Isaiah, he said, this is not the devil. The context says that it's the king of Babylon, and he was right. So that's when it came along. And it got popularized, and it has stuck, but it's not biblical truth. Milton's Paradise Lost continued to popularize it. Maybe some of you had to read these in school at one time. Dante's Inferno popularized the idea of Lucifer being the devil. And today, Lucifer is all over all kinds of movies and stuff as the devil. It just gets popularized. And nobody stops and thinks, is this biblical or not? Okay, so we can do better than that. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Let's see how this got tied together with the devil. Turn with me to Luke 10, 18. When Jesus had sent the 70 out, they returned saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Okay, so you have fallen in Isaiah 14:12, and you have fallen in Luke 10, so it must be the same thing. That's terrible Bible study. That's terrible Bible study. And yet that kind of thing goes on all the time. This is a completely different context. When the 70 had the power to cast out demons, it defeated Satan. It lessened his ability to hurt others. And so in that sense, he is fallen. And what's interesting is you compare different English versions. Sometimes it says, I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven. It's not even Satan falling, but it's the lightning that is falling. And that prepositional phrase, fallen from heaven, can apply to the lightning. And it wouldn't even be Satan falling at all. But Satan is being held back. He is being hurt because his demons are not being able to be in people like they once were. These 70 are casting them out. And so that's why Jesus said that about the devil. It's a completely different context than Isaiah 14. Here's another passage that some people tried to tie in with Isaiah. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, I did not put the verse there on the PowerPoint. I'm sorry about that. I'll have to add that in. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell or Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So you have the word down or cast down. And so somebody tried to tie in Isaiah 14:12, where the idea of going down, and this has the word down in it. But that's terrible Bible study. This is a completely different context. Okay? And then turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. John sees a war in heaven. And the great serpent, the dragon, Revelation 12:9, was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, and he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. This is a completely different context, and even though you have somebody being cast down, it's the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, and this is a completely different context. But because of bad Bible study, because of popular beliefs and men writing things, Tertullian and Origen and Augustine wrote a lot of things, it gets put on paper, it gets traction, it kind of snowballs, and here we go, and over hundreds of years, then you got Lucifer being the devil. Today, obviously today, many religious people believe that Lucifer is the devil, but the Mormons actually teach that in one of their so-called sacred scriptures in Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 76, verses 25 through 29. The Mormons have Lucifer as the devil there. And Joseph Smith, you know, is just following common popular religious culture of the day, and he put that in his so-called revelation from God. Let me close with a few examples and then we'll close for this evening. We've got to abstain from popular religious ideas. Can you think of any other popular religious ideas that are popular but are not in Scripture? Can you think of any? Here's a few that came to my mind. There's a lot of them, unfortunately. Here's a few. Adam and Eve ate an apple, right? We all know they ate an apple. Bible doesn't say what the fruit was, but yet that's, you survey people out here in Clarksville. What did Adam and Eve, what was the fruit that Adam and Eve ate? I bet you just about everyone would say an apple. Very popular. Jesus was born on December the 25th, right? Christmas is the birth of Jesus. Not an ounce of biblical truth to it. In fact, in the 300s AD, when they were deciding on when Christmas would be, the other candidate was January the 6th. Some people don't even know that. January the 6th was another popular date that was being chosen, and finally Constantine, Emperor of Rome, gravitated toward December the 25th. We don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know the date of Jesus' birth, but Christmas has got to be one of the most popular religious ideas without biblical foundation. And the fact that there's three wise men. Always three wise men. We're not told that there were three. What happens is, if you turn over to Matthew 2, and it says that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it is thought that each one brought each thing. So there's three things there, and so there were three wise men. We're just not told that. And in the Catholic tradition, they even have names for those three wise men. We just don't know these things. And yet it's a popular religious idea. The perpetual virginity of Mary. It's popular. But it's not true. Did you know that religious people, up until Galileo and Copernicus, they thought the earth was flat. They thought the earth was flat. And when, that's why it's called the Copernican Revolution, where Copernicus and then Galileo began to look at the stars and begin to see, wait a minute. When the earth is between the sun and the moon, there's a crescent shape. The earth must be round. It's making a shadow up there on the moon. And do you know that when people began to say that the earth was round, they were persecuted for that? No, it's flat. It's flat. That idea of a flat earth had crept even into the thinking of religious people, because some read in the Bible the four corners of the earth. So, it's easy for an idea to get in our mind and we just go with it. Each person has a guardian angel. Popular religious idea, no biblical truth to it. Peter stands at the pearly gates of heaven. I don't know how many Peter at the pearly gates jokes I have heard in my life, but Peter's not standing at the pearly gates. Okay. And Peter was the first pope. And I could go on and on and on. Always abstain from popular religious ideas and always follow what is in the Word of God. So, number one, always observe the context. Number two, abstain from all forms of pride. And number three, make sure that we always abstain from popular religious ideas. There may be someone here this evening that needs to take this opportunity to do what's in the Word of God. We've studied this evening what is and is not in the Bible. And when it comes to our conversion, we need to repent and be baptized. We need to stand before this good audience and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we need to be baptized into Christ. If we can help you to do that, we're going to stand on bended knee, meaning humility. We're not going to have pride. We're going to have humility, and we're going to come and obey the Lord. As a Christian, if we need to come back in some way, let's do that as well. But tonight's lesson is a reminder that in a gentle way, sometimes you have to take your Bible and undo hundreds, if not thousands, of years of man-made ideas and just patiently and nicely take your Bible and help people to see the truth of Bible things. And hopefully we can go out and help people to do that. But if we can help you to respond to Christ this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?